Romans chapter 5, we're going to read the first 11 verses. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulation also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. We'll end our reading there at verse 11, bowing please for a word of prayer. Father, tonight, in the closing moments of our meeting and of the Lord's Day, we thank Thee for the privilege of having the Scripture opened. We thank Thee, Lord, for the joy of being able to meet in freedom to worship our God. We thank Thee, Lord, for the gospel liberty that we have. And we pray that tonight, as we are settled and still, the Spirit of the Lord will come to help us. Help me, I pray, to speak Thy word. Help, O God, everyone who listens to understand and to put into practice in our daily lives the things that we hear. Heavenly Father, draw near to us now tonight and glorify Thy Son. Help us, we pray, Lord, for we sense our own weakness. We know our inadequacy. We know, Lord, that as we come to apply ourselves to the work of God, we can often be overcome with the grief of our insufficiency. And yet, our eyes are unto our God tonight. We look not to men. We lift our eyes by faith to look to the hill of God. Bless us now, therefore. Strengthen and encourage each one. We pray these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. I want to draw your attention, please, tonight to the opening verse of chapter 5 in the book of Romans. A mountain peak of a verse. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. What is justification? What does it mean to you? Justification comes from a root Greek word that means to declare one to be righteous. To declare one to be not guilty. So, before the court in the land, if you were declared justified, you were now free to go. There is no more law against you. There is no more indictment against you. You are innocent. You are pardoned. You are free to go. Biblically, there are two aspects to our justification. There is the pardon that we receive from God because of our sin. It has been washed away by the blood of Christ being applied to us. And that sin has been washed away by the merit of Calvary and by the application of that work of Christ to our hearts. We now are freed from our sin. But the second aspect of justification has to do with the imputation of the righteousness of Jesus Christ to our account. When the Lord lived on earth for us, He lived a holy life on our account. And I am thankful today that Christ not only died on the cross to take away my sin, but He lived a holy and righteous life, that that righteousness may be applied to me so that I have now a righteous standing before a holy God. Freed from sin, but I also have that purity and holiness to my account. That is the full orb meaning of biblical justification. And this verse of Scripture tells us that we are justified by faith, and therefore we have peace with God. Many people desire peace. Individuals in the society that around this very church building, they want a life of peacefulness. They want a life that is removed from distress and disorder. They want a life whereby they can live and say they can enjoy their time without the turmoil that so often affects and takes away a peaceful existence. Nations want to have peace. Nations will make peace treaties. Nations will go to great extent to formulate peace with neighboring countries or other countries they at one time were at war with. Many times peace treaties do not add up to what they had intended to be because of violence and hatred and bitterness and prejudice and all that has come from years and years and years of animosity and warfare and trying to sign a piece of paper to have a peace treaty. Oh, it may be a band-aid solution, but oftentimes it doesn't last very long. Friend, when you think about a man or a woman being an enemy of God, that is a far more serious warfare. And if people want to have peace in their human relationships individually, or have peace as a nation one to another, that might be an admirable thing. But all along, their desires of peace in that context, if they have not the peace of God in their own hearts, if they do not enjoy what it is to be at peace with their Creator, then, ultimately, they are enemies of God. And when a man is an enemy of God, it is certainly the cause for the highest alarm. Being an enemy of God means there is turmoil. There is internal uncertainty. There is confusion. There is a rebelliousness in the heart of man against His Word, against the will of God, against the Christ of God. There is no hope in this world. There is no hope in the world to come. A man who is an enemy of God not only has turmoil in this life, but they have a fearful and certain looking unto judgment in the life that is to come. Being an enemy of God leaves a man in a most terrifying situation. And friend, if you're without Christ here tonight, then you are an enemy of God. And your standing is one of fear. This verse of the Word of God gives an assurance that those people who have been justified by faith through the finished work of Calvary, they enter into a relationship that brings them peace in their heart. How then can a man find this peace? How is this peace going to be obtained that is spoken about here so clearly? It is so crystal clear in this verse. You want peace. How can you have this peace that is being talked about? Paul makes it clear that it's not only obtainable in this life, but it is a certain possession that we can obtain. It says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have. It is a present possession, not something that we are wishing for in the future, not something that I hope when all the dust settles, that I have a chair to sit down on when the music stops. It's not that kind of wishfulness. He said, we have. How could he have such assurance? Because the cause of this peace is justification by faith. And how can a man receive this justification by faith? Is it something that can be worked for? Is it something that you can barter about? Is it something that you're able to argue your case before the great bar or judgment seat of God, whereby you can finally convince the authority or the jury that you are innocent and that you have reason to be justified? Friend, all of those things cannot apply, but it is the very ground that every man outside of Christ endeavors to prove before a holy God that they can merit by their own goodness clarity and freedom from their sin. And they can prove themselves to be justified before the Lord. No, this cannot be. Because we have no ground of argumentation. We have nothing whereby to bring regarding evidence of our purity. What are you going to offer and show to God as your purity and evidence of your justification? If you try to begin by saying, I have church membership, what ground do you think that will provide for you, friend? And yet there are many people who think that by being a member of a congregation, a church, be it this one or anyone for that matter, that that's going to be some merit in God's sight. It absolutely is not. Some people think that if they can be dipped under the water in baptism by full immersion with not a hair that's not been wet, that's going to get them into some presence with God or some justification. No, friend. It doesn't matter how much or how little water you use. It doesn't matter whether you were baptized as a baby, a middle-aged, or an older person. It matters not one thing. For baptism cannot get you into heaven. And I was in the funeral home just the other day. I was waiting for Lena to come in, and I saw a little flyer on the table. So I picked it up from the Archdiocese of Toronto, speaking about Christian funerals. So I read on. And it said unequivocally that salvation is granted by your baptism. That is what is going to get you into heaven. Or it's going to justify you in the eyes of God. But friend, sprinkling you with water or going through some kind of a process like that is not going to grant you salvation or justification. You can't come to the Lord and say, well, this time, this date, this place, I was baptized and that's going to get me in. In no way can a man be justified by membership in a church or by baptism or by any rites or rituals that he might think to add to it. And we certainly cannot be justified by any degree of good works that we think we're going to do. As Paul said the Jewish people did in Romans chapter 10, they went about to establish their own righteousness, having rejected or refused the righteousness of God. You cannot do that. Because the Old Testament prophet argued that all of our evidences of justification, all of the evidences that we would have of righteousness, are absolutely deplorable in the eyes of a holy God. They don't warrant anything. In fact, the very presentation of them to God, which becomes an insult, that in itself is a sin, to try and justify ourselves by anything that we have done. So, if we are only going to have peace with God by being justified, how will a man be justified? It is by, my friend, an act of God's perfect and free will. It is by the Lord who justifies us through the merit and righteousness of Christ, for He is the means. For if justification is the cause and the effect of it is peace with God, the means, it is through the finished work of Jesus Christ. In fact, in Ephesians chapter 2, it tells us He is our peace. And if Christ is our peace, it is because He is our justification. It's because He is my righteousness, and I have nothing to add to it. In fact, if I have to add 0.1% of my righteousness to see that I get into glory, I will never make it. Because my addition of my righteousness will taint and tarnish and defile, and it will not be enough to allow me to come in. In the Old Testament, the word peace is the word shalom. It's very common in the Old Testament, but the first time it's used in this form is in Genesis 15 and 15, where it's talking about Abraham. And the Lord said, Abraham shall go unto his fathers in peace, or in shalom. Thou shalt be buried in a good old age. So Abraham, he died in peace. Him dying in peace is because he obtained peace through the promise that God had given to him in Genesis 12 and verse 3, that through his seed all nations of the earth would be blessed. And the apostle argues in the New Testament that Abraham indeed was justified by faith, his faith in the promise that God was going to fulfill the word of Christ coming. So Abraham died in faith, and therefore he died in peace, yet the promise was not fulfilled. It had not come yet, and he was looking forward to the Messiah, the Christ, whom, when the Lord appeared to the Pharisees, He said to them, "Before Abraham was, I am." And the Lord declared Himself to be God at that very point. And Abraham's faith was in the Messiah, the promised one, the God of heaven, who was his justification, his salvation. And he that died in faith died in peace, because he knew the Prince of Peace. And the Lord had met with him. And indeed the Lord tabernacled with Abraham. Do you remember the time when the three strangers came to visit? One stayed on with Abram. And two went, and they went toward the town of Sodom. But at that time it was the Lord, the angel of the Lord, that tarried with Abram at that moment. And Abram knew, and he died in peace. Joseph spoke a word of peace to his brethren in Genesis 43 and verse 23. He said this, "Peace be to you, fear not. Your God and the God of your father hath given you treasure in your sacks." See, Joseph's brothers deserved wrath. They didn't deserve kindness, as you and I. We're just like Joseph's brothers. We don't deserve kindness or grace or mercy. But the Lord Jesus speaks that word of peace and reconciliation to our troubled and distressed hearts. And as He speaks that word, there is great peace. Because we've read in Romans chapter 5 how that when we were yet without strength, Christ died for us. And when did He die? Did He die when we were in justification or when we were outside of justification? Christ died for us when we were yet unreconciled to God, if we could put it that way, when we were still outside of that fellowship. And so mercy was shown unto Joseph's brethren. And Joseph being a type of our Lord Jesus Christ, who spoke peace to them, so Christ speaks that word of peace to us, and we have and can enter in with great joy. In the Old Testament, there were peace offerings that were commanded. And the same parts of the animal that were used in the sin offering were used on top of the burnt offering as well in Leviticus 3 and chapter 9 and all the way through chapter 11, giving the details of these offerings. And this offering, the peace offering, it sets forth God as propitiated. God as being reconciled to the sinner, and the sinner reconciled to God. Now we don't often think about God being reconciled to the sinner, but that had to be in the first place. Before the sinner could be reconciled to God, God had to be reconciled to the sinner because there was a great barrier and a gulf. And it is our God who took the first step. And it is our God who made the way possible. God and the sinner are brought together in peace. And when the Lord was brought together with us in peace, both parties were satisfied because of the finished work of Christ on the cross. Colossians 1 and 20 says this, "And having made peace through the blood of His cross, by Him to reconcile all things unto Himself." God reconciled to me, me reconciled unto the Lord, through the work that Christ Himself did on the cross. It was at that point that righteousness and peace, they kissed each other. Because they could be brought in union according to Psalm 85 and verse 10. So I ask you tonight, my friend, do you possess this peace? Do you have the peace of God and peace with God? It is only by faith in and through our Lord Jesus. At this moment, if you say you do not know the Savior, then sadly you are still at war with Him and an enemy. Let me say to you and invite you again tonight, as the Apostle exhorted those that he came in contact with to be reconciled to God. He pled with them to come to Christ, to lay hold upon the Redeemer, the Savior of sinners. And as they would lay hold upon God, they would then know the peace of God because they could have peace with God. What does peace with God really mean to a Christian? It means, first of all, that we have fellowship with the Son and with the Father. It means that we love Christ, whom once we despised and we warred against. We can say that we love Him because He first loved us, and He gave Himself an offering and a sacrifice for our sin. This peace speaks not only fellowship by way of association, but sweet and intimate communion, the pouring out of our souls to the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. We have fellowship with God. Sweet communion with the God who created us. Sweet fellowship with the God who at one time we were distanced from by our sin. We are now brought into relation. We are now brought into fellowship with the Son and with the Father. And if we have fellowship with the Son, then we equally have fellowship with the Father. But it also means having peace with God, that the penalty of our sin has been removed once and for all. By the act of God's free grace in justifying the sinner by the blood of Christ, David could say in Psalm 32, he knew that he was free and at liberty, and that God did not impute his sin unto him. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity. And so the man who has been freed from iniquity has peace because the penalty of sin has been removed. Those at one time captive in the prison of death, Christ came to speak the words, "Peace, be delivered. Peace, be still." And the troubled and the raging sea of an unsaved heart is suddenly stilled. A few years back, there was a most devastating tornado in Barrie, Ontario. Many people were killed, I think around the number 30. Those who testified of seeing the results of that said the storm was looming on the horizon, but it was an eeriness until the tornado actually touched down. And when it touched down and the rage of the storm was there, it lasted for a total of 15 minutes. And after that, the sun was shining and the water was still and everything was calm. And my friend, the storm and the rage of judgment is passed by. And you and I have peace with God. And we are able to enter in. And Christ is the one who has taken that storm of wrath upon Him. He stood in my place to take my sin away. But having peace with God also means that we have peace with the Word of the Lord. I mean, before you were converted, you have no real time for the Scripture. It may have been a historical book, interest in some other way. But you certainly had no sense of communion with God through the Word of the Lord. But when you're in Christ, you now have joy in reading the Scripture because you have peace with the revealed Word of the Lord. No longer do you laugh or scorn at the Scripture. But now it is the most important book that was ever written, because it is God's Word. It is God's revelation to you. It is the Word that has brought peace to your soul, and it gives you guidance in your life. No longer can you ignore the commands of God's Word. You long in your heart to obey. You long in your heart to follow after the Lord's Word. You long to reverence God by honoring Him through the Scriptures. And you say, as David did in Psalm 119:97, "Oh, how love I thy law, it is my meditation all the day." Is it? Is it your meditation all the day? Do you love the Word? Is that an evidence that you are born again? Now, our burden that we have is the failure to keep the Word. Yes, at one time it was an onerous task to even think about reading. But now as we read, the Spirit of God convicts us and we desire to honor Him. But our intellect is also at peace with God, God's revealed Word. Before, there were many unanswered questions, many difficulties, many challenges, many things that we just had no peace about. I'm not saying that once you come to the Lord, you have all the answers to your questions. But my friend, those questions that are unanswerable and that you have no satisfactory answer for yourself, we come to rest upon God's revealed truth. And to the wisdom of the Lord that is greater, and the peace of God can flood our hearts, and we'll say, "Someday I will understand the answer to that question." And as you continue to grow in grace in your life, the Lord may be pleased to reveal it to you in time. But don't fret about that. Pray over it and know that God's peace will be drawn over your soul. We also have peace with God's revealed providence and purpose. When providence is going well for us, we could say it is something easy. When providence presents a challenge in our life, it's bearable. But when providence brings something hard, it then drives us to our knees. But still, we as Christians are not to fight against God's providence. We are to welcome and say, "Oh God, give me mind, a heart, a will to accept thy perfect law and providence in my life, and give me peace to walk daily with the Lord." We now know that God, who spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, he has and will give us all things freely. The Lord will perfect that which concerns us. Pray that God's peace would be amplified and that our stresses would be minimized. Many times, peace in our lives, it has to do with our control of the situation. We enjoy having control of our situation. If someone is not behind the wheel in the car and they are a co-pilot, they sometimes feel more comfortable if they had a hand on the wheel, or maybe both hands on the wheel. Maybe they'd rather be driving, because they feel when they're in control, they're more at peace. Ah, but resting in the Lord is being able to rest in the fact that our God is in control of our life, and we are to be still. What then, Christian, should this peace produce in your own life? It should give you a settled happiness. It should give you a settled joy. Other religions of the world or other philosophies, they may give a type of peace, a type of satisfaction. Oh, I'm not denying that. But there's something different about the child of God. There's something different about the evidences of a changed heart and of life, of what Christ has done and will do for us in our souls. It also gives us not only happiness, but a confidence. A confidence to draw near to God and a boldness to ask for what is necessary. It also gives us a true sensitivity with God and men. A true sense of knowing the needs of others and being concerned about those needs. When a man is walking with the Lord, when he is walking in fellowship with his God, he is at peace not only with God, but he is at peace with his fellow man. Where do we see our deficiencies, friends? Oh, they are many. And we see our sin, we know our own heart's failures, and yet the Lord has promised that He is working in our lives. He is sanctifying us. He is molding us. I was saying to a brother yesterday, we were talking for a few moments, when the Lord saves us, it's like a lump of clay that He just sets down on the potter's wheel. And it doesn't look very attractive. It's rather ugly. It's just a lump of clay. But when the wheel begins to spin, and the potter begins to mold that lump of clay, over the years of sanctification of a believer's life, you see the development of that beautiful, now becoming beautiful, piece of pottery. It has something that has shape and form, and it's going to be a useful piece. But the potter yet has to cut off some part. He might have to mold something. The Lord is working on our lives as the wheel is spinning. Don't despair, but rather enter in praying that the Lord would help you to walk each day, not in the fullness of distress, but in the fullness of his joy and lasting peace.